So what happened? What was significant of the Days of Unleavened Bread that took place yesterday? It would have been more yesterday, probably yesterday morning, actually. Something took place that was critically important to what we're doing with within God's plans. Because today, actually, I'll give you another hint. Today would be day 49. It would be day 49 today. So there was something in Scripture that was called. Now, in this day and age, once again, as I see and remember so clearly how I observe things, I thought this is so interesting. In December, the end of December, many professing Christians were keeping Christ's birth. 4 months later, he's dead. I mean, wow, that's quick. We don't celebrate the birthday. In fact, I still wonder why. Maybe you do. I know a comedian talked about it. What is Easter and eggs and rabbits and eggs? Who came up with the idea and rabbits and eggs? And somebody said, well, it's kind of irrelevant. Color them or bury them or what? So even the White House has its Easter egg hunt. The kids are going around. Man, I know the rabbits really populate quickly, but nobody ever thinks they're not rabbit eggs. You know, why are we doing this? What's the purpose? So without condemning this, which I don't, I did it for 14 years and came to realize that's not what the Bible says to do, is it? And so we realize my eyes had to be opened, and we know that nobody else is being judged. They don't know. There's still a belief in Jesus Christ. But even us here and keeping these days sometimes had to get out of the mentality of just looking at this in such a physical way. Well, I put leavening out, and now I eat bread during the days of unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. What's that mean? What's it do to you? And this is not supposed to stop for us. Something very, very important happened after Christ was resurrected. There's no time frame or nothing in there that gives all the details. As we know, he was resurrected before the sun went down on Saturday night. It's critical to understand what took place here. He could not be in the grave any longer than that. So what did he do for that time? I could imagine that, very interestingly, we had a Savior who was with God from the very beginning. He had life eternal. He always had existed. We can't really comprehend that within our physical human minds, but there was a point in his life that his eternity stopped for 3 days. We had a God, a Savior, that was dead, as the quotation came up, dead as a doornail. I'm not sure where that one came on, a doornail, being dead. Whatever it was, to me it meant you were really dead. He was really dead. No, he wasn't preaching. He wasn't in hell preaching to prison. He was dead. No consciousness, just as dead as anybody was. And if there wasn't a Father in heaven, if there wasn't this other eternal being, there would have been no resurrection. Because when you're dead, you don't know anything, you can't think, you're not able to resurrect yourself. So we had a Father in heaven that resurrected Jesus Christ after 3 days of being dead for the first time in his whole life. Could you, it's hard to imagine that, because I've never always existed. So how could I even think? I kind of accepted what dead is, but I also accept, thankfully, there's going to be a resurrection, just like Jesus Christ was a resurrection. That kind of puts a happy tune into it. It's okay. But we also know that there's no more pain and suffering. The person that's buried does not think, and to them it's just like this, like you went to sleep last night. So there is some understanding that we have. So when Christ was resurrected, there probably was a lot of thinking, and maybe talking with his Father even, or talking with an angel. We see angels came down, maybe spoke to them about the plan, what's going on. Maybe the angels say, hey, what was it like? I mean, I never died before. What was it like to cease to exist for 3 days? And no, by the way, on a real plus side, all the pain was over with. It was done. No more pain, no more suffering, because he had been resurrected to a spiritual body, not to a physical body. So there was something about the Sabbath day during the days of unleavened bread that we're going to go back to Scripture and take a look at exactly what it says and why we do what we do. Because it's from this count that's done from the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread that we get to the next part of God's plan. We call it the plan of salvation for all of mankind. We know it's not exclusive just for us, but this is an important part for us. within the plan of God. Let's take a look today and examine through Scripture the importance and significance of the wave sheaf offering. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. We know again, these are the days not of the Jews. It's not what it says. These are the feasts of God, the feasts of the eternal. And they've been lost. We know again from history, we know that the tribes were scattered. God had them finally taken them out of the land, the promised land, in which we know today it's really only the tribe of Judah, the ones known as the Jews today, that actually have retained somewhat of their identity, called the Jews. But we know again that there were 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered out, and that's why we can think from history, how did God even get people to come into this country, and they weren't keeping Christmas? Christmas was outlawed. There were those that had knowledge of the Sabbath day and of some holy days, but things got scattered and lost because you had new teaching, new ideas, new wineskins, if you might say that, new ideas that came into town. People are said, well, those are old Jewish. Number one, they're not Jewish. As I told our friend that we homeschooled with, he was a Reformed Jew. He would say, well, why do you keep our days? I said, Elliot, they are not your days. They're God's days. You guys may have retained knowledge to keep them. By the way, you don't even keep them. It would just pretty much acknowledge them. We follow the instructions that are here. So let's look into Leviticus 23, verse 3, the feasts of the eternal. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. The seventh day, known as Saturday. Of course, when you look at the calendar, and all of our calendars have Sunday as the first day. Well, that's at least smart there. But they're changing the calendars and have been. So now you can get some Seventh-day Sunday calendars out there. It might continue to change, but everyone got so used to using the seventh-day understanding that. But here they still keep because of a couple of scriptures they'll pull out here and yet disregard specific instructions here. It says, you shall don't do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Jews. And there it is again. The Sabbath of the Lord and all your dwellings, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. That's why we're here today. It is a holy convocation. We are here primarily today to honor and worship God, primarily. Fellowship is an important part of it. Biblical instruction, reminders are an important part of it as well. But it says, these you shall proclaim in their seasons. So we already went through this fast as ever, wasn't it? I mean, can you believe how fast Passover has already gone by? That was like yesterday. What's going on with these days? But the 14th at even is the Passover. That's when we kept it for those that were baptized. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days, and on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You do no servile work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and will reap the harvest thereof, you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. So evidently we don't see this done when they first came out of Egypt. This was instruction after they came into the land and actually after you got a harvest. No specific point was being taught. Now, there are people out here I know that probably have some land and that have planted, maybe have done that. I grew up in a suburb. So finally, Mom started taking part of the garden that she had and planting some, I think, tomatoes and cucumbers. I had no knowledge of harvest because I grew up in the suburb of Detroit and my harvest came from Kroger's. So I did not understand this. Thankfully, though, I did have an uncle that had a farm, E-I-E-I-O, and he did have acreage to where he would plant corn and soybeans. And I know he did some rotation. I know most of the time when I looked out of their house across Highway 500, all you saw was corn. And sometimes if we got there at the right time during the harvest, I remember the years that we sat on the back of the wagon and it's all changed now. But at that time, they had a harvester that it took the stalk and it took the corn off the stalk. I'm pretty sure it sheathed it, and then you just had the corn, not husked yet though, but it's the solid corn. And then we would look for maybe some pieces that the tractor missed. We'd run out there and pick it up and throw it on there and feel happy that we were running around and doing something. So later on, though, the technology changed, and now they had the cab overs, air conditioning, stereos inside of them, and they do everything. Now they take the whole thing, take all the corn off, and pile it into the silos or the wagons immediately, right away. And so I started to grasp onto what a harvest was and how important it was to have rain at the right time. So we'll go through that as well. On verse 11, it says, he'll wave the sheaf, though, before the Lord. He'll wave it before you. See, you take this sheaf, and you're wondering, this was the instruction. And we'll be going and seeing and finding out what the point was, what was represented. But you would take it, and the priest would wave it before God. Now, again, because I've seen other priests and gowns and things like that do different things, maybe holy water stuff or smoke or incense or whatever. The Levitical priesthood did some of that in their sanctuary, but this was not like any of that. This was something that was totally separate, that was done. It says, when the priest will wave it, the wave sheaf that was offered on the day after the regular Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, we're going to see portrays a resurrected Jesus Christ having been presented or offered before his and our Father, who now serves as our high priest. That's the change. If anything changed, the big change that went from the Old Testament or Old Covenant to the New Covenant is that you no longer had a Levitical priesthood. Christ came now and replaced that priesthood, the high priesthood. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. An important part about this, that I'm glad that Mr. White brought this point home, is see, when we do something, it's not over. The representation of bread and that part is over, but the continuing on of what the point that was all about does not end. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed, and literally meaning traversed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. So Paul was saying, now that this has been accomplished, we have something to do, holding fast to our profession. And not just saying, by the way, well, I'm a member of this church. That's not it. It's an everyday life thing on the change that we're supposed to be making. There were two harvest seasons in Israel, as depicted by the Holy Days, as we have called God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And you've got to look, as it mentions in Scripture in Isaiah, here a little and there a little. You've got to put this together to see what it means. And again, that can only be done by the Spirit of God. Exodus 34, verse 22. Chapter 34. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Here's the two harvest seasons here pointed out. Exodus 34, verse 22. You shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, it says here, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Or sometimes there would be barley. There are different plantings sometimes. So you could call it, maybe even call it a grain harvest. All I know is here, it's still in the fall. Or if you go, at least go up north, everywhere else down south, you see more cotton. I forget when that's harvested, but there's still harvest seasons for all this. Up up in Michigan, there's going to be in Ohio, you're going to get corn harvest. That's just when it is. The corn is as high as an elephant's eye. I guess that'd be Iowa too. So other places, but other places, if you remember the magazines that the church used to put out showing, remember the never ceasing acreage of wheat that you saw these harvesters kind of showing, well, the abundance not only of what we had at the time there in the 60s and 70s, and now everything's changed there, hasn't it? Because see, what's happened is we've really done a good educational job, by the way, on really destroying our land. Because when I look up at my uncle's property where I used to go and put my hand into that dirt, there's probably no living organisms in there anymore. Because he was up to date with the current technology on how you farm, which meant you put a lot of chemicals in the soil to kind of fix whatever they were trying to fix. You kill everything else, but you supposedly fix the soil. So then you got to keep putting it in there. And so what the smart guys do is when they see it's not going too well, well, let's genetically modify it. So we'll work on it from this end. You guys do the chemicals and work on it from that end. And we'll just frankly destroy everything. Nice job, guys. That's really smart. That's like the hot dog farmer here. Not too smart. And so now we got to deal with this stuff and dead soil. But good news, folks, because this is changing. Right now they're going to kill soil and almost kill everybody, including themselves, and Christ is going to have to intervene. And God's way is going to be taught in the millennium. The wheat farmer that I know my father-in-law taught and knew, taught him about the land rust. Well, if you're a wheat farmer in South Dakota and you don't plant, you're the nutcase of the town. You're kidding me. All this acreage and you're not going to plant? Yeah, it's called the Sabbath day land rust. You actually have to believe God for his word that things are going to work out okay. So he tried it. In the following year, you know what his yield crop was? Probably about double what everybody else's was. They had so much and so much second tithe that they took my in-laws to Jerusalem and throughout Europe. So it poured out abundantly. But you really got to believe God for what he says, not the guys that read the newspapers and get their college education so they can really be smart on how to do this stuff while they kill everybody. So this is all about, what we're looking forward to. The Feast of Weeks, verse 22, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. This showed that there were two harvest seasons that had days scattered within there. Let's look back to James chapter 5 now to see how important it was and how God used this to challenge and to test Israel when they were in the Promised Land as well. I remember going through a class called Ancient Israel, and it showed how critical that area was, that area there was at once called the Fertile Crescent. But if a lot of you watch the old Bible movies, some of the old Bible movies, my wife and I noticed that, they go, everything's desert. I mean, and they actually filmed it in Morocco. That's where Joseph. But that time it was called the Fertile Crescent. It was gorgeous. Now if you go over there now, the Jews today figured out as far as irrigation. And so you see a lot of green over there that was not done until they got there. So they started figuring out about watering. But here in James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and his long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." Now we're seeing how these days here are tying into something physical on this earth. It's called harvest. There are harvest seasons. There are going to be times of resurrections that are portrayed by the holy days. And Christ started that out when they took a sheaf of the first fruits. 50 days later, what'd you have? The first major harvest that's called the Feast of Pentecost. And today, most people are reaping the bounty of their first fruits around that time. Leviticus 26, verse 2, back to the Old Testament here. At least y'all keep you awake by going back and forth here. New Testament, Old Testament, back to New, Old Testament. Leviticus 26, verse 2. Once again, here we see something that I've got to admit, in 14 years of going to catechism, reading the Bible, somehow we passed this one. You shall keep my Sabbaths. There's more than one Sabbath. This is a Sabbath. This is a high holy day. It's a high, called a high Sabbath, a holy convocation. He says, you will reverence my sanctuary. Once again, showing how important it is when we come before God that we respect what he says, that we're here to worship God. So we present ourselves before him with that deep respect and reverence on how what this day is all about. He said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. And your threshing will reach unto the vintage until the time of the grape harvest. And the vintage will reach to the sowing time, and you will eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now, here this says this in Leviticus. You know the prophetic statements that refer to the millennial time, where that's going to take place. My people will be planting, and they go, wait, we're not done picking it out yet. I mean, that's the abundance of what the millennial time will be like, how wonderful it would be. The days of unleavened bread and the wave sheaf picture the beginning of the first harvest, Jesus himself being the first of the first fruits. So let's go back to the new here again and look at the fulfillment of this account. In John chapter 20, there was a purpose for why some of these things took place. See, again, most, and why I say this again, I'm not judging. So I'm stating that there's a difference. But God's got to open people's minds up to really understand this. Because so many, again, there's what's called Easter sunrise services and other things such as that. That's, the Bible doesn't say that. So the Bible gives specific instruction on what days God wants to be worshipped, and he doesn't want any man coming up with his ideas on how he thinks he should worship God. So we don't do Easter sunrise service or pancakes or rabbits or eggs. We don't do that because it makes no sense. And by the way, it's just not true. In fact, it's a lie. You teach your kids that eggs come out of a rabbit? I hate to see what else people are going to teach their kids. And here's what happens. You start to teach a false concept of God, and then all of a sudden when they grow up and they see all this stuff happening around them and people dying, and maybe their dad dying before them, or maybe their brother dying for them, and you're going to teach them about a God? No, you already taught me about a Santa Claus that I don't know how he fit down that chimney. And red suits and all that kind of thing. And it's all a pack of lies. This is not. This is true. This is what he said. And we know that Jesus wasn't resurrected on Sunday morning. That would have been another day. It was 3 days and 3 nights exactly that he was in the tomb, just like it said. So by this time, Sunday morning, he obviously was resurrected Saturday night. Once again, what he did, we'll see some specifics. But Sunday morning, they came and found the tomb empty. He had already risen. Here in verse 1 of John 20, the first day of the week, early Sunday morning, just before or at sunrise, came Mary Magdalene early when it was still dark. So this was right as the morning was approaching, as we all, some of you go to work early, and it's dark outside still. But it's the morning. And saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, why John wrote some really interesting things. This is after the fact, but the guy's got a sense of humor. Watch here what he says. He didn't say me, by the way. He goes, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they've taken him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, speaking of himself, and they came to the sepulchre. Now, verse 4, there's the sense of humor. He did not have to add that in there. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and arrived first at the sepulchre. Why are you putting that out? You know, John's probably a little frustrated. He goes, you know, Peter, everything was first with Peter. You're the first one to shoot your mouth off, the first one to do this. I beat him. I was finally first. I was there, and I'm recording it for all eternity. And stooping down and looking in, he saw clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. Oh, big mistake, John. You got there first, and Peter got in before you. And he writes it down. Then came Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That kind of does a little bit away with the Shroud of Turin, doesn't it? The supposed shroud, the headpiece was different from the wrapping. So, no, again, a lot of people want to look at physical things to draw people into mystery religions. These aren't mysteries to us. This is what the Bible says. We're not so interested in a face wrapping, but he obviously didn't do his psalm, take his stuff off, and throw his clothes into a corner, throw his wrapping. It says it was folded, but it wrapped together in a place by itself. So he went in also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. He rubs it in a little bit there, doesn't he? And he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Don't forget, by the way, this is written at a time later on in John's life to where this is good stuff now. He's not looking at it at the way they looked at it when they went through that. So he was writing it with the fact, I am writing down history and something that happened that was very positive in our lives. Something very important happened. The fulfillment of what Christ was saying, what was going to happen, what happened in the Old Testament, and bringing it into the New. Now we can put this together. It says, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now when it says they knew not, Christ told them. You know, he told the disciples, he goes, I've got to do this. Remember, Peter said, oh, that's not going to happen. He goes, get you hence, Satan. My plan is going to be fulfilled. Christ taught them a lot of these things along the way that they just didn't get it yet. But now he's unwrapping these things. We know of many events. Here's the point here. We know of a lot of events, too, that are going to be taking place. What do you think about that? There's a lot of lessons in there. Every time they were always concerned, he was going, don't be concerned. I'm telling you, these things all have to happen. Don't be concerned. So what is he telling you and I today? Hey, we're going into some troubled times. These were troubled times that they went into. He knew it, and he told them, don't be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Hang in there, and we're going to follow the same thing. You're going to see troublous times, and we are in troublous times. So that's why I'm saying be careful on how much news that you watch, because all these events have to take place. There are going to be people that are going to want to take their heads off, literally, and this country is turning inside itself. We're watching this happen before our very eyes. Yet God is saying it's got to take place. We're in these times. So when they eventually do come together, will we believe? Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own home. But can you imagine the conversation that must have abounded here? Verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why do you weep? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. When she had said this, she turned back and saw Jesus and didn't realize that it was Jesus. I only have two thoughts on this one. It's possibly that it was too dark. It was still that morning hour, and you're still looking from a sepulcher. That's a possibility. The second point is he was resurrected as a spirit being. And as a spirit being, you could manifest yourself in different ways, just like if you remember the spirit beings who manifested themselves to Abraham. They actually sat down and ate food. So you had spirit beings that could do that. It's hard for a physical human being to understand that. Once you become a spirit being, you'll definitely get it right away. So he manifested it himself in a way that possibly she just couldn't recognize him at that time. Verse 15, he said to her, woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Now, he had already talked. Now, this is the part that I look forward to. He said to her, somehow, when he connected, and he said, Mary, bam. You know, whether he opened up the understanding or where that voice that she had always heard before, or maybe the way he said it, somehow she knew exactly who it was, which I think of in the future, say maybe some of your family or whoever never had the knowledge and opportunity to have the knowledge of the truth, they come up in the second resurrection. Say you get to be a part of the first resurrection. So say that you're there, and a lot of people have told me this, I hope I can be there. You know, I hope I can be there when my dad's resurrected. But if I've got a spiritual body, what's it going to look like? You know, can you imagine what that's going to be? I wonder what it'd be like if I don't really look totally like I am now. I'm not sure. Could I manifest myself like that? Or dad comes out, and of course you're coming out, you know, kind of going, whoa, I could imagine the guy that just got hit by the train before, you know, and then he died. You know, you resurrect, you're going, whoa! You know, just, it's still in your mind. It was so clear of what you just went through that you just, wow, what happened? Where'd that go? And people are going to be there to say, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. You had two angels down there to help Mary understand what was happening. God didn't leave her without knowledge or leave her blank, and he used her to go tell everybody else. So can you imagine that? And I look, say, Dad's resurrected, I just go, hey, Dad, wow, Eric, wow. You know, some of the examples that are there, this is going to be a plan, and he was the first of this. This is going to take place. So he said, Mary, and she turned and said, Rabboni, which is master. So did the spiritual light get turned on here for Mary to now recognize Jesus? Notice now the very the following important verse. Verse 17, Jesus said, don't touch me, or as it's rendered, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. This very important event took place on the day after the annual Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This was Sunday morning. So we're going to see here that part of that wave sheaf offering, all the way back, the offering that was waved before God, representing Jesus Christ, had to go before his Father and be presented before his Father. Well, how did that manifest itself? We don't know the details. You know, we know that God is a God of pomp and ceremony. We know that. So could it be that there was a magnificent entrance, or was it just something close-knit, you know, where Jesus appears and is presented before his Father, waved before his Father as the wave sheaf offering? Remember when he said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had you. He didn't have that until he became a spirit being and followed through with exactly what needed to be done from the plan that existed from the beginning. You couldn't cling to him or touch him until he had been presented before his Father. That was the perfect, unblemished wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so this was now Sunday evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, why do you start with this one? Every time you look and you say, peace be with you. Don't worry. Don't fear. Peace be with you. What was going on? It was still chaotic and tumultuous times at the time. I mean, the Romans were looking for him, obviously, and they're thinking that the Jews aren't going to stop with Christ. So here we find the disciples assembled at the end of the day, Sunday evening, just before sunset, what it would have made that Monday after sundown. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. But he had a spiritual body. Yes, but he still manifested himself so they could still see this is what happened. There was no more pain. Now, again, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it obviously wasn't doing like I read in the medical account. There wasn't blood gushing, but there were wounds that they could see. So, once again, we understand from the scriptures that Christ did not have a physical resurrection because he wasn't resurrected to mortality. He was resurrected to immortality. So he said to them again, "Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." See, there's a future here that's implied that they would be sent out to do something as well. That the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ preached, not about himself, including himself, but not about himself, was going to be preached as a witness, as it still is today. And when they had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Verse 22 is once again we can see implied. They did not yet receive the Holy Spirit at that time. Why? Because it wasn't yet given until the day of Pentecost, right? That's what the scripture says. So here, when it says he breathed on them, and what happened when you have this breath and you breathe, why did he do that? What happened on the day of Pentecost? It says a wind gusted through. A wind. Did they put the pieces together? Oh, I remember when he did that. He said that this was going to be happening. And everything he said that was going to happen, happened. It was all fulfilled. I mean, these guys were so brimming with confidence as witnesses of what they had saw. They go, they were the ones used as apostles. They go, "By the way, we saw it, and what God says, he will fulfill. Down to every jot and tittle of what he says, he will fulfill." He said, we've seen it done. Verse 23 now, he says, "Now whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained." In other words, Jesus was giving them power and authority to make judgments according to his laws. Not Jewish laws, not 40 lashes save one, all of God's laws. And now all of a sudden you see this introduced as the apostles had to deal with problems that were within the church. The circumcision issue, it wasn't left up to a vote of the congregations. The apostles came together and they had to make a decision. And the decision was made that after all those years of circumcising, they determined you do not need to be circumcised for salvation. It's now a circumcision of the heart. They had to go, you know, if you remember, Paul retained the sins of the Corinthians. The Corinthians were all in this together. There was a fornicator in the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was letting it go. And he was imputing the church, going, "Your sins are still retained to you. You think you're getting away with it by letting this guy be a fornicator and coming and fellowshipping with you? No, there's going to be correction out of love, but there was guidance and direction and instruction that was all given by the authority of Jesus Christ. But it was only according to God's laws. Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'Hey, we've seen the Lord.' But he said, 'Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" See, this is not just some kind of sanctimonious statement. They were still in chaotic times. And what he was trying to get them and us to understand is when you're in chaotic times and you understand the plan of God, then you don't have to worry. The only thing that you got to be concerned about is you, where you stand before God. How am I doing? Huge lesson here. Verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach your hand and thrust it into my side, and don't be faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him," verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me tell you about the believing part here. A lot of the Christian communities today do believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. But it just stops there, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you believe in me, it's not just believing that I died for the sins of mankind and was resurrected. A lot of people believe that. They don't believe in the rest of the stuff, he says. All the other details, they think they have the power to change that. See, we can change his holy days. We can change the day on which he's worshipped. So yeah, we've got the power. One official denomination confers upon themselves the power to change the day that the Sabbath is. They don't have that power. It's not there. And nor would it make sense. I mean, I can change, whenever I want, I can get together a council and change God's laws. That doesn't happen. We don't change that. We look into them to see what's the point, what's the purpose of this? What does God want me to do? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That means you and I today. He accounts that for something. You and I believe that these aren't just days that we're kind of cruising through making our nice unleavened bread treats, which we do a pretty good job with. I've heard about these cookies. I want some. But you know, that's the way it is. So, wow, that was certainly a real tremendous sacrifice this week, wasn't it? I mean, to put bread out and not eat pizza, tough call for a Christian. Man, that's so rough. I say facetiously again. No, we dress it up. We make all kinds, and that's awesome. That's great. And I think our point is, once again, is are we understanding beyond the physical of what we're doing, that this doesn't stop here? Verse 30, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. Not just professing his name, not just saying, come as you are. That's what these days represent. That we can have a Passover and renew our commitment before God and say, you know something? You still got something to do. You still have something to do. It's not just coming and accepting Christ as your Savior. God is saying, you got to change. And you got a whole lifetime to put this stuff out. Somebody will come, well, is that saying that you guys believe that you can earn yourself by doing your works? Oh, no. Stop them really quick there. I've never believed that. I don't believe it. That anything that we do, that eating unleavened bread produces salvation. That's not the way it works. But there is an expectation, a requirement that God says, if you're going to take my requirement seriously, just like there is in a marriage. You get married, you make a promise, you make an oath. I promise to love you. And I say, in good times and in bad times, some people just want to root that one out when times get troublous and forget, I promised in bad times too. You're going to have bad times. It's going to be hard times. And so he says in this commitment too, there are times it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Then it says, with much tribulation. And then you get God saying, be at peace. I'm going, I don't have this figured out yet. I'm still working through how to handle these trials and how to put God first. Yeah, that's right. And there's a reminder of this every year that it's not over. It doesn't stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now, the way that it writes it here, it's got to be a little bit explained, once again, by the scriptures that we all already went through. We saw that Christ was the first one to be resurrected. That's why it's important to understand the wave sheaf offering. He started the count. Today, we are on day 49. We started, remember, we included the count. We included Sunday as the first day. We're now counting, and when you land on 50, it's going to be Sunday in June. So it's always going to be, because of the count, Christ did not specify a date. He didn't say the 14th of this, which means you're going to have some work to do. Where do you start the count? The day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, or that wave sheaf, the first of the, it's still first fruits, by the way. Yes, it is. It's first fruits, but it's that first sheaf of that harvest of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so it's through Jesus Christ that everybody else gets to get resurrected too. But there's an order to it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. Now look at the order. Every man in his own order. Christ to first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Everything was done decently in an order. When you look at the plan of God, and it's so hard sometimes to fully understand and figure this out, so prepare for your jaws to drop. Exercise them so you can bring them back up again, because they will drop when you see the unfolding of the things that will be happening in the future. Sometimes we try our best to go, I think things are going to happen this way and that way. What happens in the second resurrection when you get billions of people that are going to be resurrected? Does God go bam, bam, pow, bam? I have a hard time seeing it that way. But see, that's my mind. I don't have that full mind of God. Maybe that's the way he's going to do it. Or is he going to do it in sections? Or is he going to do it when every person that's resurrected is going to have somebody there, like the angelic realm or whoever, us going, now this is what's going on. This is what's taking place. Sometimes we assume everybody's just going to know everything right away. That's not the way that God works. There's planning, there's training. All these events take place. The first fruits are there for a purpose. And some people say, you know, is it better than anybody? No, it's to serve everybody else. That's why that entire mentality from Passover, remember the foot washing? That was something we did for a purpose, not just for a ceremonial foot washing, but something that we remember tomorrow, the next day, that we have a foot washing attitude the entire year. That people, maybe in the future, people will say, well, you guys think you're something. No, we don't. I know the scripture, it says, not many wise are called, not many noble brethren, not many mighty chosen ones, the ones we sing. No, sometimes we wonder, what are we even doing here? God's mercy is so great. We understand that, but we realize anything we do that makes us stronger and closer to God is for service for other people in the future. Christ himself said, yes, I am your Lord and I'm your master, but I'm he that serves. I want to serve you. But verse 24 now jumps ahead. It says, then comes the end. Now this has got to be past the millennium. When he, Christ, has delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. But see, that doesn't happen till you put down all rule and authority and power. And we know at the end of the millennium, you got Gog and Magog that come up to battle again. All that's going to have to be put down. And so is this. Take a look at the prophecy let's even take a look at the prophecy that speaks of this time to come in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. I am taking you back and forth here, aren't I? Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, back to the Old Testament. Here's this image that we see, fascinating image that Daniel interpreted and said, this is what this is. Daniel 2, verse 34. He said, you observed that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. Remember the head of gold portraying the Babylonian kingdom and Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had the Medo-Persian kingdom. You had the Grecian kingdom of silver, and then the Roman Empire. Understanding that these were great empires that existed at that time. At least you would think we would understand most here, except maybe for the real younger ones, but if they've had some history lessons, they would recognize that at least I know in my lifetime, you had a British Empire. And at that time, I remember it says the sun never sets on the British Empire. The empire was so huge and so great, Britain ruled the sea. It's not that way anymore, is it? You know, they would have gotten, they would be part of Germany right now if it wasn't for Manasseh, if it wasn't for the United States. So we can see God had his hand in that as well. You know, and again, nothing by God bless, we should have lost too, in many cases, lost a lot of that those important parts of battle had it not been for God's intervention so many times. But we can see that, you know, there was a question that came up this week in Knoxville on a radio station. Is God really that involved? Does he really care who's president and who's leading? And there were a couple good answers. Some went back to Nebuchadnezzar that says God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to him, he will, even the basest. And so we've had some base men, haven't we? And so this is God doesn't have his hands off when it comes to world events and what's taking place because there is a plan. Here it says these were broken in pieces together, verse 35, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is picturing the kingdom of God that's going to be on the face of this earth and ruling entire nations. But all that authority in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back here, 1 Corinthians 15 now and verse 25, let's look at this, because this again is portraying to the future. You know, this should be so, and it is. You know, these holy days, I think for God's people are exciting. They are exciting days. I'm just sad because they go so quick. It's great to have the fellowship. I mean, wow, Monday, you know, here we are on a Monday. We get a holy day to be together for a while. And for us, it's no-brainer. No, I'm not working. I'm coming. I'm worshiping God on this day. I understand what this means, and I know where we're going. I know what the purpose is. So it's exciting because, you know, this day stops. But now we're counting 49, and we get to the next one. I mean, and yesterday, hopefully, most of you did your feast registration. We're already planning for the fall. For the fall harvest, so is God. All this is under a plan that he's doing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, it says, "For he must reign until the Father has put all enemies under his feet," under Christ's feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's not done till after, is it? Eventually, all that's, you don't even have death anymore. That's it. "For he," speaking of the Father, "has put all things under Christ's feet." But when he says all things are put under him, speaking of Christ, it's evident that the Father is accepted, because the Father is the one that put all things under Christ's feet. So he's not under Christ's feet. Christ himself said, "My Father is greater than I." Verse 28, "And when all things will be subdued to Christ, then will the Son also himself be subject to him," speaking of the Father, "who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Folks, this is the direction that we're going to. This is the reality. This world is so fake, so filled with lies, so filled with deceptions, that it gets tiring from us that we don't even know what to believe anymore. But we're practicing truth, and you're going to get criticized for it. Maybe more in the future. But this is the way of life that we've chosen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is something that we remember. In 1 Corinthians 5, in these specific days where it speaks of here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7. Actually, beginning at verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Saying, you think you can just let that go and it doesn't bother you? Someone's going to say, "Well, he's doing that. Why can't I do this?" It's a whole different mentality that changes. You know, some of us don't even realize the changes that we've had within ourselves after years of doing this. Most of this is no-brainer to us. You come up to these days and you just do it. You know, we simply look more at the depth of the messages that are spoken, going, "Am I getting this right? Because I got physical down. But do I have spiritual down?" Because if you measured physical, spiritual, then we ought to be sinless by now after 40 years of putting out leavening, representing sin. We ought to be perfect. How long? 40 years to become perfect? But we understand there's always new challenges that come along, that we still have the begettle of God's Spirit. You know, when Christ went through it and Satan was there, you know, we call it the temptation or the testing of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ was the Son of God with the fullness of God's Spirit. When he went through that, do you think that bread tempted him? That he was going, "Man, let me think this over. I got to go back and pray about this because I really want to eat that bread." Or did he kind of go, "I know what he's doing. You know, not going to happen. By the way, I'm going to use this as a teaching lesson. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then he took takes them to the pinnacle. Hey, throw yourself off, by the way, because it says that Christ is going. Yeah, I kind of inspired that to be written. That was me, by the way. Do you remember that, by the way? I'm the guy that wrote the old, that had the inspired Old Testament written. So do you think that? Oh, yeah, sure. What kind of Savior was this? Oh man, you know. Yeah, I'll wait for the angels. You know, they bailed me out before. This is a no-brainer. You know what happens? What he shows us? You get to the point where you see sin enough in your life and you learn to hate it. So it doesn't become a test for you anymore. You know, anybody want here, if you did this, anybody here want to go back to smoking pot? I really doubt it. I just don't think that's a test. Anybody want some pork ribs? I mean, that's just physical stuff. That's physical. Is it really that? I mean, come on. Can I do this for you? Just consider the smell, the barbecue sauce. It's searing on an open flame. Doesn't that sound great? Not when you know what it is. You know, Department of Tennessee, they're having problems getting rid of the pigs in this area. You can't shoot enough of them because they're repopulating so much. And so they're setting these big traps and putting this corn mash in there so they can get a whole bunch of them at one time. And a lot of them they'll just go ahead and kill, but they allow people to take them if they want to eat. And you know what the instruction is? You better wear gloves when you touch these things. I'm kind of thinking, hello? As the McFly, anybody home? If you can't touch them with rubber gloves, you want to put them on a grill and eat them. Well, that really makes sense. Oh, these are the same guys that are doing the working on the soil and the land too, it must be. Everything that doesn't make sense. But for us, those are the no-brainers. It's the other ones. Those little hidden ones that you find sometimes left over under your refrigerator or something. Some of the ones that we can't see all the time. It's also the ones that say, bless your enemies. Do good to those who despise you. Oh, I'm raring for that one. How are we doing with that? Maybe not so good. But that's the requirement. That's where we got to get to the point in our mind where we go, now I understand what he says. Now I understand, because isn't he the one that says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what to do? You know, when they were smiting him and putting a crown of thorns on his head. And when these soldiers are resurrected, they go, I forgave you back then. You did not have the right mind, but I'm giving you a right mind now. I'm giving you my spirit. And that spirit will be poured out on all the flesh. And there won't be any lies, but there's going to have to be teaching, just like we've been taught as well. So he continues here in verse 7. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So therefore, keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened. And it wasn't speaking of bread here, because sincerity and truth is not physical. This is how you keep it. What it becomes... As was pointed out in the sermonette, it's a mindset. You practice it so it becomes who you are. See, the fruits that are supposed to be exhibited by a Christian are those such as kindness and gentleness. Sometimes when that might not be your total nature, that's something that you have to practice. And you practice it enough and make it a part of your life, you all of a sudden start to become that because of the inherent change within you. So you start to become. Are you a kind person? If you tend to be a little shrill or harsh, then you have to start practicing sincerity and truth, because the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness and kindness, not contention, not argumentative. Power, love, and a sound mind, certainly. All those fruits that are so important. These are the ones that we're going to practice, so this is what we become. That's who we are. Yeah, look at this person over there. They exemplify kindness. They're just that all the time. Gentleness. All these things that we're practicing now. That goes beyond physical leavening and bread and the items that we do to picture this. Let's, in conclusion, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This, again, the part of this plan that we that is so, I call it neat, cool, whatever you want to say, so real neat, is that there's a continuation. It's different, but it's a continuation. So you have the Passover, you have the foot washing that pictures something. You get to the days of unleavened bread. So by that time, we're saying, okay, you're putting the old out, and you're trying to put new on. So now you're taking on the unleavened, picturing something different that we do. But then it continues. You realize, even physically, I don't know if I can do this. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I'm still finding something in the house or in the car. Something still continues to happen. And you know what happens? We picture this. I still remember. I can't remember doing this. I probably did, but somebody had told me this. They took a bite of their hamburger during the Days of Unleavened Bread, and as they took that bite, they thought, Days of Unleavened Bread. They went, they spit it out. They just spit. I don't know where they were. I hope it wasn't in their car, went all over their dashboard or anything. But they spit it out. Now, that's an interesting thing. Maybe you would react differently to it. But I said, in spiritual terms, I would think that's how God would want us to deal with sin. So I would hope that's the way our thinking would be towards sin. You want to spit it out. You don't want it as, but you abhor it. You detest it. You hate it. You don't even want the last vestiges of taste of that in your mouth. You want to get rid of it. That's where we come to learn to hate sin. So when you become a full spirit being, some will ask, well, how is it going to be? Am I still going to have the potential to sin? Well, Satan's not going to be around. Death is going to be destroyed. And let me ask you, why in your right mind would you ever want to, if you've come to learn to hate sin so much? Why would you even be tempted to do that when you notice the pain and the evil? And now you've got the fullness of God's Spirit, and there's no deceit or temptation. It's all going to be truth. And building and growing in God's kingdom. So we're learning that aspect right now as human beings, because even as it says in Romans 8 here, that's why it was made. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Remember the glory? The glory that Christ said he had with him. And he'll said to him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit at my right hand as I sit at my right hand. I will pretty much, I think this, I'm pretty certain that since God is a God of pomp, as Christ was presented, that the rest of the, if he was the first of the first fruits and he was waved before his Father, well, you look back, I won't go there now, but you'll read it in Pentecost, those wave loaves were waved too. Two wave loaves. And what did it say? What was the representation of those wave loaves? These are the first fruits. Some said they were Jew and Gentile, not knowing why two. Could be Old Covenant and New Covenant, since we know Abraham and others that are mentioned in Hebrews will be a part of the first fruits as well. But they're first fruits, and they were waved. So here's the picture that you and I have. If you can think of the pomp and ceremony, can you imagine? I don't know how we do it. I don't think he's, because it's so personal. Our relationship is so personal. Now, this is guessing, by the way. A little speculation, because I can't prove this one. So we see, are we going to be entered in? And maybe Christ himself is going to go, I present to you one of your first fruits here. And maybe that's when God gives you or me your reward, because we're going to be rewarded according to. And it says you're going to have these cities. This is going to be your responsibility now. Congratulations, my son. Is there going to be a big hug? What is, I, you know, all those remain to be seen, but I tell you, it puts chills on you when you think about what God has revealed for us. This is an Easter egg stuff. This is the real truth. This is the real substance that the Bible speaks about. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because that's the only way this creation is going to ever survive or work. There's got to be truth and righteousness on even making the soil clean, on letting your yes be yes and your no be no, on no more I'm going to be honest with yous. it's going to be truth that will be spoken. And people are going to have to work on that just like we had to. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in hope. See, it was created when God had this plan. He goes, this is how it's going to work out. We want to have family members. We want to have more than just the two of us. But this is how we're going to have to do it. It's going to have to be temporary because they're not going to make it. There's going to have to be a sacrifice from the beginning. It was going to have to be God himself. It became Jesus Christ, who was going to have to die for the sins of mankind that the plan could be fulfilled. Wow. How many grab that and go on to these next things? Understanding, you know, if you don't have Pentecost, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you can't overcome this stuff by yourself. We're helpless by ourselves. The carnal mind, it doesn't do well, does it? We need the Spirit of God. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until this time now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even within ourselves, groan eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So you know what happens over all the years? This is the way that God's people really get. You get to the point, you have enough of this life, you go, I'm done. I could come right now. And I was mentioning this morning, it's nice to have desires and things of that nature. My wife and I have always wanted to get a boat. We've always lived near some lake. We never had a boat. We just have never made that step to be able to get one. Now we're only 7 miles from Lake Norris. But I thought, well, we got a deacon that only lives a mile away. He's got a boat. So, but you know, it's nice to have things in your life that you can look to, and then you see the suffering that's going on throughout this world, and you go, is it really worth it for me to just have my happiness and I'm seeing this world suffer? I'll do the trade-off. I'd rather have it stop right now. I'm tired of seeing people suffer. I'm tired of seeing our own people suffer who have the truth but are still suffering as a result of chemicals and exposures to things that man has corrupted. I'd rather have, knowing what I know now, wouldn't you rather have, let's get it on with. Let's have Christ return now. But no, it can't work that way. We got to go through the tribulations, the pains, the anguishes, all the things, so we can work on seeing it clear. So when we're finally used in that spot to be used by God, just like the apostles, man, it went over their head. They just didn't get stuff, but they did later. And God knew that they were going to need his Spirit to be able to accomplish, and they did it. All the way to their death, they accomplished what they did. And now they await that resurrection just like we look forward to also. So understanding this, we can see the importance of the wave sheaf offering. That had to be there. And yet sometimes we kind of jump over that. You know, you don't get from Passover, boom, all of a sudden we're first fruits? You're not a first fruit without the first of the first fruits. He had to be presented first. And so we count 49. So I can say to you today as we finish, I hope you enjoy this last great day. And I'll just say, happy 49.